I want to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, and that is page 848 in those red pew Bibles in front of you. I want to encourage you to follow along as I read through one of these cool stories. You may be familiar with it. A while back, I had asked someone to fill in, like William is doing, to fill in and play music for us. And they did a great job. You know, congregation responded well, liked them and everything. And so I sent them a thank you email. Hey, appreciated you sharing with us. You did a great job. Congregation appreciated you. We'd love to have you come back sometime because, you know, we don't have a regular worship leader. Maybe you'd want to do that, you know. So I just sent off this email and kind of expecting a response that says, hey, great, glad to do it, I liked it too, or just, you know, hey, just to acknowledge my email. But I got nothing, right? So, which it just seems strange to me, so I checked my junk mail like we do, right? Check my junk mail. And then even thinking that maybe this person had my other email account, I checked that one too. That was ridiculous, but I checked that. And I heard nothing. I said, man, what's up? Why would this person do this, right? So then what happens? What happens? Your mind starts to play tricks on you, right? You start thinking, oh, all these scenarios that are going on. Well, maybe he's not responding because he had a bad experience, right? Did someone give him evil looks? Were you people mean to this guy? Was I mean to this guy, right? Did I say something? So I start playing, oh, man, did I say something wrong to him? And then I start thinking, too, well, maybe it's not us. Maybe it's him. Maybe he's just busy. Maybe he's careless. Or maybe he's just plain rude, okay? Maybe there's a generational difference because he was a younger person and they don't do email like us older people do. Younger people do other things. And so am I just out of touch? What is going on here? Well, a couple months later, we needed somebody to fill in. And I decided, well, I'm going to reach out to this person. So I sent him a text. I sent him a text message. Hey, you available for this day? We'd love to have come you play. And he just said, well, hey, I sent you a email a couple months ago saying that I was available and I'd love to come back and play again. And I said, I never got that email. And it turns out, long story is, for some reason, I do not receive his emails. So we have to communicate through text. And so you think all those negative thoughts that I had about him and about maybe what he thought about us, it's just not true, right? When it comes to our relationship with God, we have all grown up with these certain images and pictures in mind of what we envision God to be like. Just as we've learned down through the years, whether you've seen something on TV or you actually read it, interpreted in the Bible, or you were taught in Sunday school, whatever, we have these images of God in our mind, okay? It could be the picture of a stern God, that he is, like a police officer or like a very stern parent, and you better behave and you better follow all the rules because if you don't, something's going to happen, and he's going to be really disappointed in you. Or is the picture of God as just an old man? Just an old man with a big flowing white beard up in the sky. He's just kind of aloof. He's kind of detached, doesn't know what's going on. Or there's also the hippie Jesus. God's cool, man. God is cool. So, you can do whatever you want, and God still loves you. It doesn't matter. Almost like he's a cosmic vending machine. Like you can ask God for anything and he'll give it to you. Like Santa Claus. If you're good, God will bless you. God will enable good things to happen to you. What is your thinking about God? How do you envision God in your life? when there's silence between us and God, it's easy for us to assume the worst about God. You know, we haven't heard, we haven't had a connection with God for a while. We start assuming the worst. We think that, well, God must be angry with me. Or God's just, why is God ignoring me? I've been calling, I've been praying to him. I'm not getting anything back. Why is God ignoring me? Or God's just indifferent? Or God's unable to help. God can't do anything. And so when we start thinking like that, you know what we do? We tend to pull away. We tend to pull away from God. One of the things that Jesus set out to do when he was on this earth was to teach people about what God is really like. And he does that in this familiar passage in Luke chapter 15. If you would look there, Luke chapter 15, we'll start in verse 1. Before we do, let's pray, okay? Father God, as we jump into your word, this word that is thousands of years old, but yet has the ability to speak to us today. And so, Lord, we ask that your spirit would move among us and connect this scripture with you, that we might learn some truths about you and also some truths about ourselves. And, Lord, when this is all said and done, we pray that we would be closer to you because of it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's start in verse 1. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, real quick, this is one of the criticisms of Jesus that you probably have heard about before, that he hangs out with the wrong people. Jesus is just hanging out with the wrong people. Tax collectors, we can understand, right? They're just bad people. We don't want to hang out with tax collectors. But sinners, you know, what does that term mean? That could be a wide-ranging term. That could just mean that people who were too poor or just didn't understand the law, the religious law totally, that they couldn't keep it. They couldn't totally keep the law, and so they just kind of, they just didn't. And so the religious leaders looked down on them. Much of society looked down on them. And they're asking the question, what is Jesus doing hanging out with these people? Okay? And so with that question in the mind, Jesus tells them this story, starting in verse 3. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has sent 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, keep your finger there. I had a friend of our son Aaron who stopped by the house this week. He wanted to borrow Aaron's metal detector because this friend of his, had lost an heirloom engagement ring. You know, you're going to do whatever you can to try and find that, right? Yes, if it takes a metal detector, we're going to look until we find that. Or if you've ever lost your phone. Did you ever lose your phone? All right. You know the anxiety that starts to fill up inside. Oh, I got to find it. Retrace my steps. Where would you, you know, and we're just really anxious because it is valuable to us. I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell part of it again. Back when we lived in Indiana, Diana was a chaperone to our son Aaron, who was on a field trip. He was in elementary school. They took him on a field trip with the school, with his grade, and they went down to in downtown Cincinnati to what is called Tall Stacks. All the big ships come in along the river, and you learn about it. And there's, you know, programs and stuff, and students from all around Cincinnati come. So there's thousands upon thousands of students down there. And so Aaron, our son, and boys that my wife is responsible for as a chaperone, they get off the bus, and Aaron and the boys are gone. Okay, they're gone in that mass of people. And so Diana's like, so you got to go through the process of finding them and looking for them. But I tell you what, not once did it ever enter into Diana's mind, or did she say, you know, I still got two kids at home, two other kids at home. Right? I mean, you continue searching for the lost child, right? You never just say something like that. Jesus is saying, this is what God is like. This is what God is like. There are times when we wander away from God and we do our own thing or we live our own way and we just let our relationship with God go off wherever. Okay, and it's just not important to us anymore. We might say that we have gotten lost in our relationship with God, but we need to understand what Jesus is teaching us is that God searches for us because we are valuable. The Bible says we are made in the image of God, and so when we get lost, when we lose that relationship with God, we have an understanding that God is looking for us. He is searching for us. You ever hear a conversation that goes on sometimes when a person becomes a Christian? Sometimes their friend will describe it as, well, Joe found Jesus, or Joe found religion, right? You ever hear that phrase, you know? Which is really interesting because the stories that Jesus paints here is not like that. It's not like we find God. It's like God finds us. Like a child lost at the mall or an outdoor event, God keeps searching for us. Jesus says this is what God is like. He searches for his lost child. And so we continue on in this story, verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now, keep your finger there. This is often called the story of the prodigal son. You might be familiar with it. But you know, and the word prodigal means to be wastefully extravagant. That's what prodigal means, to be wastefully extravagant. But, you know, we also might call this the story of the prodigal father. Because it seems, if you think about the father in this story, he is wastefully extravagant as well. I mean, what kind of father gives in to the wishes of a younger son like this in this story? Right? What kind of dad would do that, where the son comes to him and asks to do that, and basically what the son is telling his father, Dad, I wish you were dead. That's what he's telling. I wish you were dead so that all that you have, that I could have it now. And the father grants that request. That is crazy talk. That is just crazy talk. In the Mideastern culture, when they would hear this story, they would think it's crazy too. They would say, no father would ever do that. Instead, you know what the father would do? He would kick him out of the family. He'd kick him out of the family. Now, in our culture, Western culture, young people frequently leave. You know, when they're old enough, they frequently leave home to get a better job, or hey, I just want to travel, or want to live life on my own. You know, I don't want to be tethered to my parents. I want to live life on my own. But you need to understand, in Jesus' culture, this was seen as a shameful act, what the son was doing here, because the younger son had the responsibility of taking care of the father in old age. And he was shirking that responsibility. But the father in this story, who represents God, is not like a normal father. Doesn't think like a normal father does. The father in this story would say, you are my child, but you know what? I am giving you the freedom to choose me or to reject me. I give you that freedom. And Jesus says, this is what God is like. God gives us that freedom. He's a loving Father who gives us the freedom to choose our own path. He tries to influence the heck out of our decision, but he gives us the choice. And he is not hard-handed against us. He gives us the choice, even if that choice is not the best, even if that choice reflects poorly back on the Father and brings shame on God. He lets us choose. Let's pick it up, verse 17. The son, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now, if you notice those first two stories, they talked about something being lost, and then you had the searcher hunting for those lost objects until they found them. But here, the father loses the son, but he doesn't go after him. What does he do? He waits patiently on his front porch with a gaze down the driveway, just waiting for his son's return. And Jesus says, God is like that father who is waiting, patiently waiting for our return in anticipation that we will come back. And he doesn't give up on us. He just waits there. He's waiting there. Many of you have heard stories about a praying parent or a praying grandparent in your life. You know, sometimes we go off and we do our own things, and back home is a grandmother that has been praying for us to return, or a mom that's been praying for us to return. And that's kind of the picture that's going on here. But we read this phrase, but while he was still a long way off. I call this one of the big buts of the Bible. It's one of the big buts of the Bible. Because this father, when he sees his son, he runs after his son. Now that is significant. That little word runs is significant because in the Mideastern culture, men, adult men, don't run in public. It's just you don't run in public, okay? First of all, it's kind of awkward because if you're wearing a tunic, you got to pick up your tunic and hold it, and then you're running. And you're showing your bare legs, and that's a no-no in that culture. And you're running awkwardly, so you just don't do it. It's humiliating. It would be like if you were running down your neighborhood, running down Main Street in your underwear. That's what's going on here. That's the picture. That's the picture that is painted. And the reason why this father has been watching for his son and running to his son is because he wants to get to his son before the townspeople see him. Because if the rest of the town sees his son before he does, they're going to tear him apart. They probably beat him up, turn him around and say, "You are not welcome here. You go back to wherever you came from." Because he has humiliated his family and humiliated the community that he's a part of. But this loving father, the loving father in our story doesn't care about embarrassing himself, does he? Why? Jesus tells us, because he is filled with compassion. He's filled with compassion. He knows how his son feels. He knows the regret of making poor choices. That he knows the pain that he caused. He knows all that. And so he knows that he's feeling. So he welcomes him home and he hugs him and he kisses him. How many of us dads are quick to hug our children after they do stupid stuff? Moms, a little bit easier. Moms do that sort of thing. Dads, we kind of struggle doing that, right? What do we want to do? You know, dads, it's almost like, I knew you'd be back. Knew you'd be back, right? What were you thinking? What were you thinking? And then we're thinking about the lecture. We got to give the lecture, right? Maybe not at that time, but sometime we're gonna, we're gonna give them the lecture. But you see our story. There's no lecture in the story, is there? The first thing this father does is hug his child, his adult child. You know, some of our children are easy to hug. Some are not easy to hug. Let me just give a challenge to all the fathers out there to next time you see all of your children, give them a hug. Give them a hug. Doesn't matter how old they are. Okay? My kid knows how much I love them. Give them a hug. There's something about a hug that Jesus says, you know what? This is what God is like. Then he listens to his son confess and acknowledge the shame that he brought against God and brought against his father and his family. And the son says, "Hey, Dad, just listen, just give me a job. I just want to work for you, okay?" Which sounds right. That makes sense. Because we kind of know this kid. We kind of saw this coming maybe, right? We know that it's kind of, this is who he is. So let's give him a probation period, right? Let's not just rush into this thing too far, because we know 2 months later what's going to happen. He's going to want to do the same thing. Let's just see if he's really repentant. That's the smart thing to do. But Jesus tells us that's not what this father does. This father, we have another but here, right? But he throws a party. He throws a celebration. It's a feast. Let's kill the fatted calf. He just doesn't welcome him home and give him a hug. "Hey, I'm glad you're back." He throws a party in his honor. Bring out the best robe, which means the honor of the son. The son's honor has been restored again. Put a ring on his finger, the signet ring, which means he has authority in the family once again. He's been elevated to authority. Sandals for his feet. The slaves and the servants did not wear sandals, but now he is a part of the family. He has been fully restored into the family. And Jesus says, this is what God is like. When we come to him expecting shame and humiliation and a lecture, God responds with dignity and reinstatement and celebration. This is what God's grace is all about. We come to him filthy and unworthy and making stupid decisions in our past, but he clothes us and he gives us a new name and he sets us free. This is one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. When I was a youth pastor in Indiana, one of the things that I would sometimes do is go into the juvenile detention center and had all the students there, and I would retell this story. I would just tell this story. And, you know, it was an opportunity. The best line in this story, I think, is verse 17, where it says, when he came to his senses. And I thought, you know what? These kids got time. They're sitting around. Maybe they'll remember this story. And I would hit that point when they come to their senses, maybe getting them to think about why they are there and the decisions that they have made that have landed them there. And sometimes there are unexpected things that happen in our life that derail our plans. It could be a famine, right? But it could be a medical diagnosis. It could be a financial crisis or a job loss or you know, we get into an accident or something like that, which gets our attention. Gets our attention. We begin to think about our life and our priorities and our relationship with God. And sometimes we need to come to our senses to think, to examine the way that we're living because maybe we're not living, we're not making the best choices in life. That we've been living life doing our own thing, whatever pleases me, I go my own way. And when we stop, when we come to our senses, we might realize, you know what? I'm really not totally satisfied or fulfilled. This isn't as good as I thought it was. It's leaving me empty. And we can have accomplishments, we can be well off financially or have these successes or achievements, but still, sometimes we come to our senses and realize that something is missing. Jesus said in John 10:10, I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Jesus came to earth for us to get the most out of life. And in order to do that, he showed us how to live. He showed us how to have a relationship with God. So much so that he went to the cross and he suffered, and he bled, and he died, and he gave up his life for us. He was an example for us. He suffered shame and humiliation, just like the Father in our story, so that we might have life, so that we might have joy and satisfaction. And he invites us to follow him and his teachings, and to do life the way that he did it. You know, one of the key words in this story is the word celebrate, right? Rejoicing. We see that in all three of the stories. But then there's another word that's in those stories as well, and that is the word repent. And what that simply means is just a turning of 180 degrees. It means that we give up living life my way, whatever I want to do, and I follow Jesus, and I follow the teachings of Jesus. And when we do that, Jesus is telling us that God is waiting for us. He is waiting for us at the end of the driveway. And he's got a big celebration planned. And he's got a life of joy ready for us. A life of satisfaction and freedom and restoration. Would you bow your heads, please? I just want you to think. I want you to think about that phrase, when he came to his senses. What does that look like in your life? is God saying to you through that phrase when he came to his senses? What steps might God be directing you to take next? Father God, we thank you that you are searching for us, that you are patiently waiting for us to return, regardless of where we stand spiritually. God, you put before us the offer to be restored into your family. Lord, we pray that you would open up our eyes, that we might come to our senses regarding your grace and your goodness and your calling upon us. Lord, may we see the joy and the satisfaction and the happiness that leads to. Lord, give us courage and strength to break through the destructive routines that we've adapted over the years, that we might respond positively to your call and change our life and head home towards you. God, we thank you. We thank you so much for this picture of yourself. May that be forever burned in our minds. And may it drive us, this week, may it drive us back to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.